Welcome to First United Methodist Church's worship service. We are a church that strives to know God, love God, and serve God. We are one church with two locations. The Whitmore Lake campus is located at the corner of Main Street and East Shore Drive at 9318 Main Street in Whitmore Lake, Michigan. The Brighton campus is located at the intersection of Brighton Lake Road and Grand River Avenue at 400 East Grand River Avenue in Brighton, Michigan. Please visit us online at brightonfumc.org to learn about in-person worship times at both locations. Worship will begin shortly. We are glad that you are with us.
Good morning, church. I am Reverend Cora Glass, and I am glad to be here with you to worship this morning as we seek to know God, love God, and serve God. I want to welcome you on the behalf of all of our clergy leadership and worship leadership. This morning, Pastor Lindsay will be leading us in a sermon on hidden figures as we begin our At the Movies sermon series, our theme for today. I welcome you to find your connection card in your bulletin. This is a way to let us know that you are here and present with us. You can also check off things that you would like to learn more about or have opportunities to serve in the life of our church. If you are worshiping with us online, welcome. We are glad that you are here, and I hope that you will do the same to find a way to let us know that you are worshiping with us and how you would like to be connected. This morning, we do have Children's Sunday School and Nursery. If that's something that you're interested in, you can find one of the ushers in the back who will help you make your way to those spaces. But there is no Youth Sunday School today. This upcoming week, we are decorating for Vacation Bible School, which is in just 2 weeks. Today is the last day to register a child for Vacation Bible School. Space is limited, but we want to give one last chance for our children to come and be a part of this great opportunity, summer's biggest party. We also welcome adults to come join in on this big party. A dozen more volunteers would really help us to ensure that this is a great week for all involved. You can find both how to register as a participant or as a volunteer online, or speak with one of the clergy team or one of the friendly links after worship today. This upcoming week, we're having Decoration Days, which is another great way to get involved. We transform this space into the theme for the week, and that takes a lot of hands. So if you have time available on any of those days, please drop in and help us do some crafting and decorating and setting up of things. Coming up on August 2nd, we have our all-church outdoor worship and picnic. Our friends at the Whitmore Lake campus are welcoming us to come on down at 11 a.m. on that Sunday for worship on the waterfront, a picnic, a bounce house. It will be a lovely day. Just a reminder that if you do want to worship here at the Brighton campus, we'll just have one service that day at 9:30 a.m. And finally, our friendly links are welcoming new faces to greet and assist each Sunday morning. If you've ever been greeted, handed a gift bag, as I know I was the first Sunday I came here, those friendly links are an essential part of the mission of this church to welcome our community. And that orientation will be on August 9th. So please contact Cheryl or Pastor Lynn to connect there. There will be lunch and childcare provided at that orientation. And finally, I want to invite Pastor Lindsay to come forward for a special announcement.
Well, good morning, church. Good morning. It is a great joy to be with you in worship, and it's also a great joy to share that Hillary Bott has been hired as our new preschool director for First Steps Preschool. If you know Hillary, then you'll know she has a long history with our preschool, first as a parent when her children were enrolled in the program, and then on the serving on the preschool advisory committee, as well as being one of our three-year-old preschool teachers. So as she steps into this new role, we are so excited to have her leading as our director and continuing to work with the teachers and the children. So I invite you after worship to greet Hillary, and as you know, her family is also members of the congregation, so it's wonderful to share this joyful announcement with you this morning.
Thank you.
Good morning. Please join me in the opening prayer. God of all, we lift our prayers to you. Be with us in this hour and help us to recognize you as we journey through this life. Help us to see the opportunities you put before us to be your hands and feet in the world. In your name we pray. Amen. Please be seated.
Thank you.
And the scripture this morning is from Micah chapter 8. He has told you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Well, thank you, Sue, and good morning, church. It is so good to be with you in worship this morning. I am Pastor Lindsay, one of the pastors that serves the congregation alongside of Pastor Lynn and Pastor John and Reverend Cora and Reverend Loretta. As we join in worship this morning, we're starting a fun new sermon series, a series, Faith at the Movies, with a fun little whatever this thing is called in movies, and I wish I had some popcorn for you this morning, but we're looking at some films, we're exploring our faith and seeing what we could pull out of there and what lessons might we consider as people of faith. This week, your homework assignment, if you haven't seen it already, is to watch the movie Hidden Figures. That's what I'm going to be talking on this morning. And then next week, get ready, if you're in worship, watch Wild Robot. We're going to be talking about that on the 19th. August 2nd, we're going to be looking at A Man Called Otto, and the 9th of August, we're looking at that good old Disney film, Finding Nemo. So I hope you'll have a chance to check out those films as we look at faith in film and what that might say to us in our faith and our faith journey and what those films have to share with us. As we get started, I'd invite you to join me in prayer. Oh, good and gracious God, this day you've made, we rejoice because it is truly a gift from you. The gift of life, the gift of your love, and the gift of your grace, Lord, we give thanks. Lord, we thank you that you call us to seek justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with our God. We give you thanks, Lord, that you've given us this faith community to journey along one another through life and through faith. We thank you for Jesus, who taught us to love our neighbor as ourself. And, oh, loving God, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart, our hearts, Lord, that it might be pleasing in your sight. Oh, Lord, our God, we thank you, Lord, that you call us your beautiful, beloved children. Speak to me and through me. Amen. So if you haven't had a chance to see the movie Hidden Figures, I want to give a little recap for you. Or if it's been a while since you've seen this film, here's a little story about what it's all about. So Hidden Figures is both a movie and it's a book. It's actually on the shelves of our United Women in Faith shelves, just in the library. If you want to go get it, you could read through it too. But this book, this movie, it tells the story of three black female mathematicians. And they worked at NASA in the early 1960s. So these women, they were Katherine Johnson and Dorothy Vaughan and Mary Jackson. And they all played such an important role in the space race. You know, that time in the 1960s when President Kennedy set that goal of landing a man on the moon within the 1960s decade. Well, as the United States raced against the Soviet Union to take flight, these three women found their feet. They were firmly planted on Earth, but they played an important role to see that the astronauts would soar and shoot off on that rocket way off into space. All three women were not just characters, though, in the book or in the movie. They were real-life women. They were brilliant women. They were strong, powerful, courageous women, and they worked at the Langley Research Center in Hampton, Virginia. And every day that these women went into work, as they clocked into work, as they checked in with their supervisors, this also meant that they were going to regularly experience, at that time, racial segregation and gender bias. So, for example, as the movie gets started, one of the first scenes of the women is that they're standing down at their broken down car in the middle of a country road with cornfields all around them. I just got back from Nebraska. It's a very real thing. And as they're standing there in the cornfields, Dorothy Vaughan is working under the hood. She's good with mechanics sort of stuff. And Katherine Johnson is sitting in the car trying to get it started. And Mary Jackson is just keeping an eye out for another ride. She's willing to hitchhike. Well, the ride that comes is a white police officer. The women kind of tense up when one of them mutters underneath their breath, well, there's no crime in having a broken down car. And as the police officer stops and greets them, he can hardly believe that all three black women truly work for NASA in the year 1961. As they start chatting with the police officer, the women reply, well, they're not going to be able to get that man on the moon or get their work done unless they can get off to work. And so he kindly offers to escort them to work. Hopping in his police car, he leads the way, and the women follow behind. Well, Mary Jackson, she's the one with great style and a little bit of outspoken nature. Mary Jackson presses her foot to the pedal and says, three Negro women are chasing a white police officer down the highway in Hampton, Virginia, in the year 1961. Ladies, that here is a God-ordained miracle. Once at work, the women report for their assignments. So here's the three women and what they did. Katherine Johnson, she was a genius mathematician. She was chosen as a young girl to go to a special school, and she was a genius mathematician. She started out in the segregated area of that NASA area called the West Area Computing Unit. It was part of NASA's Langley Research Center in Hampton, Virginia there. But then Katherine worked there. Initially, she worked with an all-female black mathematicians team, and they checked their math facts, and they checked test data. They calculated thousands upon thousands upon thousands of math problems every single day. But eventually, Katherine moved to the Space Task Group, and there she worked with an all-male white team of engineers, and she solved all the complex math problems, calculating rocket trajectories and orbits to put man on the moon. Well, in the movie, as Katherine opened the door to where she'd be working, she saw a room full of white employees, all men. Everyone in the room was a man except for one white woman who was a secretary. And as Katherine enters, she was quickly mistaken for the custodian. Someone hands her the trash and says, this wasn't taken out last night. Good, you're here to take care of it. She wasn't a custodian. So she promptly sets it down and heads to the secretary to check in, and she's finally directed to her desk of where she'll go, and she meets the other folks in charge, and she's handed then a huge pile of work to be done, mathematical problems that I couldn't have possibly solved in a lifetime, and she's told to work quickly and just to keep on up with what she's doing. Things move quick around here. Well, Katherine is brilliant. She can figure out all those math problems. But one, there's plenty of other things that she had to figure out in the workplace there. For example, where to use the bathroom. So have you seen the movie? Do you remember the story? Do you remember the scene where she's running across campus? Well, when nature calls, the movie shows Katherine racing across campus from where she's working over a mile away to find the bathroom. And she's running in her heels and her pencil skirt while holding her pencil and her papers in her hand. And Katherine is heading, and she drops her stuff, and she's heading, trying to go find the women's restroom, the restroom that's labeled for colored women. She spends nearly 40 minutes a day running back and forth just to use the bathroom a couple of times. Running back and forth between the bathroom over a mile away, with her boss beginning to wonder where on earth she is and what she's been up to, and he doesn't have a clue about the segregated bathrooms and the hikes that she has to take in heels just to use the bathroom. Well, there's plenty of other challenges that Katherine encounters, from being excluded from receiving all of the real data that she needs to complete her work to being shut out of important meetings and conversations. Katherine has to fight each step of the way, advocating for herself just to do the very work that she's been asked to do. And when she needs a cup of coffee, just to keep her eyes open after pulling all those early morning and late nights, she discovers the cruel stares as she pours herself a cup of coffee from the coffee pot. And wouldn't you know it, the next day, in that white room of men, there's a much smaller coffee pot that says colored. The other women in the movie and in real life were her friends, Dorothy Vaughn and Mary Jackson, and they too, of course, had struggles, each experiencing racism and gender bias. So here's a little bit of Dorothy Vaughn's story. She, too, was an amazing, strong, powerful, bright woman, and she managed the segregated West Area Computing Unit for all female black mathematicians. Now, she did the work of a supervisor, She stepped up to do the work of the supervisor. She put in the time and the energy and the effort, but she didn't have the title. She certainly didn't have the pay. And her struggle throughout the movie was that she was putting in that work, she was putting in that time and that effort, but she wasn't being compensated for what she was doing. And being underpaid and unfairly compensated, Dorothy kept putting in those long days, and finally, she became NASA's first Black supervisor. She knew that digital computers, not human computers, but she knew that digital computers were going to be a part of the future, and those new IBM machines that were coming in were going to try to place her and her team of women. So instead, she taught herself and her team coding skills and computer programming so they wouldn't lose their jobs. Pretty brilliant. Then there's this other third character, Mary Jackson, the one that was chasing the officer down the street. Mary Jackson, also strong, powerful, brilliant woman. She started out as a human computer, computing, in that segregated West Area computing unit, but she was then chosen to join the engineering team. In the movie, she visits with a colleague. His name is Mr. Zielinski, and they have this conversation back and forth that goes like this. Mr. Zielinski says, "Mary, a person with engineer's mind should be an engineer. You can't be a computer the rest of your life." She replies, "Mr. Lazinski, I'm a Negro woman. I'm not going to entertain the impossible." He replies, "And I'm a Polish Jew whose parents died in a Nazi prison camp. Now I'm standing beneath a spaceship that's going to carry an astronaut to the stars. I think we can say that we are living the impossible." Let me ask you, if you were a white male, would you wish to be an engineer? To which she says, "I wouldn't have to. I'd already be one." As the movie goes on, Mary Jackson decides to apply for that engineering position, and the job, though, title now, requires additional schooling from when it used to first have the position advertised. Interesting how she was interested and then the requirements got moved. So to complete these educational requirements, it would mean she had to take extra classes, but they were offered at an all-white school. Virginia, segregated state. In a time when schools were still segregated in Virginia, it was a tremendous obstacle to overcome, and it wasn't going to be easy. So there she is, Mary Jackson, standing face to face with the white judge, petitioning the court. She pleads her case, and the judge agrees to let her take those necessary classes, but at night, so that she can get the desired engineering position. Praise God. Well, this story of Katherine Johnson and Dorothy Vaughan and Mary Jackson, it's told in Hidden Figures. I hope you will watch it. It's told with humor and heart and passion and determination, and there's heartbreaking moments, of course, and there's triumphs. But Hollywood eventually wraps it all up in this nice little 2-hour and, like, 2-minute bow, with the women playing a strategic role in helping launch the astronaut John Glenn into space. And because of this competitive space race, NASA was challenged to find the best and the brightest minds to make it happen, turning these women of color, giving them an opportunity to step forth. And at the end of the movie, the astronauts successfully complete their mission. The characters cheer. Maybe you're watching at home or on the big screen and the audience applauds. And for older generations, do you remember when it happened in real life, the early 60s? I know that I should be cheering at the end of the movie when it came to a close, but as I watched it, you watch this sort of movie and you really just have a pit in your stomach. And as my daughter's watching it with me, I turn over to her and she has tears running down her cheeks. It's hard. It's hard talking with children about racism and giving a word to what they're experiencing in the movie. Yes, that's racism. Yes, that's gender bias. Helping to try to comprehend, not understand, but just grasp the concept that Dorothy Vaughan's character had to keep running over a mile away to use a bathroom. None of that makes sense. And while watching the movie and they try to tie it up and make things into a happy ending, real life doesn't always wrap up with such great happy endings. When the reality is that there's still racism in this world. There's still gender biases in this world. Sure, we can applaud with the launch of a rocket and John Glenn coming successfully home to outer space. We can cheer for that. But for these women that they experienced in the movie, the discrimination and the inability to use the bathroom just down the hallway because it was marked for all white women, I don't even get that. Bathrooms are bathrooms. But that's part of our history. That's part of the narrative of these three women, and it's not just a book, it's not just a movie, it's real life, real mathematicians, real engineers, real NASA supervisors, and real women who changed this world and impacted history. This morning, as Sue read from us, she read Micah 6:8. Have you heard this one? Micah 6:8, it's here it again. It says this: He has told you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. What is good? What does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, to walk humbly with your God? In the movie, the women experience segregated workplace and bathrooms and coffee pots. That's just the tip of the iceberg, right? They experienced also segregation in schools and libraries and on the bus and throughout their community. And things might be sort of different today, but there's still discrimination in our world. There's still the very sin of racism in our world. And I don't know about you, but I get pretty overwhelmed by it. I've been asking myself, so what am I going to do about it? What could you do about it? What's God nudging in your heart to consider next? I suppose that's a good question for us to think about. In the movie, Katherine Johnson's boss finally discovered why she was spending over 40 minutes a day going back and forth to the bathroom, because it was over a mile away, getting her cardio steps in but not getting to her work. And so finally, he took it upon himself to take a sledgehammer. Do you remember the scene? And he tears it down, and he's pounding on that sign, that famous part of the movie, that famous scene where he says, "There you have it. No more colored restrooms, no more white restrooms, just plain old toilets. Go wherever you please, but preferably closer to your desk." Catherine's boss did something about it. Perhaps it was self-motivated, I don't know. Maybe he just wanted her closer to the bathroom or closer to her desk so she could get back to work. Perhaps it was, though, an act of racial justice. Perhaps it was an opportunity to stand with the oppressed, to use his power as that supervisor for good. What does the Lord require of us but to do justice, to love kindness, to walk humbly with our God? In the light of racism and oppression in the world, what are we going to do about it? What's something we can do today? Is there something that you need to learn? Is there something you need to listen? Is there someone you need to listen to or listen with? Perhaps you need to ask more questions, but maybe the questions aren't of others. Maybe they're questions of your own self. What is it that you might do? This is where maybe the tech team's going to be able to pull off magic. I'm not sure. Just conversations? Do we have a slide? Ah, our tech team is the best. I sprung this one on this morning. Thanks, guys. This week, we're starting a series called Just Conversations, and I hope you're going to make space in your calendar for this. So Suzanne Everett and Cara Shule are coordinating this experience. They're the co-leaders of the Anti-Bias, Anti-Racist Ministry as a part of our church. And Just Conversations is an opportunity to join once a month on Tuesday evenings at 7 on Zoom. If you're not a Zoom person, I will personally help you or find somebody that knows how to help you with technology. And it's going to be a time of conversation and discussion, and you're invited, as Suzanne writes, to ground your heart and your mind in the powerful history of the American South. And you're invited to engage in deep and meaningful community and dialogue, and we're going to explore some profound stories and some landmark struggles and an enduring legacy of four pivotal locations in Alabama. Now, I was talking about Virginia, but this is Alabama. So Just Conversations is perhaps something you could be a part of. Perhaps you might ask some questions and learn something about the world today and think about our history. But I have a second invite for you as well. Oh, our tech team is so good. I have a second invite for you to consider. We are taking a civil rights pilgrimage. The end of January, the beginning of February, again, thanks to Suzanne and Cara. They're planning a civil rights pilgrimage to Atlanta and to Birmingham and to Montgomery and Selma and Tuskegee. On this opportunity, we're going to learn and we're going to grow together and we're going to experience some places in history that were particularly impactful. To name a few, so there's these fun brochures out by the Welcome Center. We're going to visit where Martin Luther King Jr., where he preached at the Ebenezer Baptist Church, where King preached, and we're going to worship there. We'll see the Martin Luther King Jr. National Historic Sites. We're going to visit the historic 16th Street Baptist Church, where on September 15th of 1963, there were four young girls were killed in a bombing at that church, and it sparked a national outrage. We're also going to visit Montgomery, and we're going to see the Freedom Monument Sculpture Park and that honors the lives of 10 million black people who were enslaved in the United States. And we'll visit Selma. We're going to walk across the famous Edmund Bridge. We're going to visit the Tuskegee University to discover some history about the Tuskegee Airmen. And there's so many more things. I'm just glancing over it. I hope you'll continue to grow in your journey of becoming more and more aware and learning and discovering how might you more fully love God and love your neighbor and work for justice and work for peace in this world. And perhaps learning is an opportunity, locally on Zoom or maybe if your schedule allows, joining us this January and February. What does the Lord require of you? Micah 6:8 says, but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with our God. Let's pray. Oh, loving God, we thank you for the spirit of courage you give us. Lord, reveal your image in the face of every person we meet. Give us the courage to do justice, and let us not be afraid to defend the weak, and let us not be afraid to speak up for the poor or protect all those who are oppressed. And guide our hands to create a world where all are valued and all may belong. Show us where love and hope are needed, and use us, Lord, to bring your peace with justice in this world. In Jesus' name, amen.
stop it, let me ride. Swing now, chariot, stop it, let me ride. Rock me, Lord, rock me, Lord, calm and easy. I've got a hold on the other side. Swing now, chariot, stop it, let me ride. Swing now, chariot, stop it, let me ride. Rock me, Lord, rock me, Lord, calm and easy. I've got a hold.
Wonderful. Thank you so much. Well, good morning, church. I'm Suzanne Everett. So if you want to come talk to me about Just Conversations or the Civil Rights Pilgrimage, I would be happy and welcome that conversation with you. Let's join together now in a time of prayer. I invite you to adopt a posture consistent with your prayer practice. And as you settle in, I ask you to hold in prayer the recipients of our prayer quilts, Alicia, Mary and Nancy. And as you leave the worship space this morning, stop at the table and tie a knot in the quilts and say a prayer and sign the cards so they know we are praying for them. Let's pray. Come, Holy Spirit. We sit in the quiet with great anticipation and need. We rest from a week full of flurry and emotions. We seek your comfort and rest, now reminded that you are the giver of grace, the gifter of nourishment, and the one who sends angels on earth to heal our broken ways. Thank you for all the ways you restore us through a good night's sleep, a meal, a smile from a friend or a stranger. Thank you for all the ways you forgive us, for our bent towards selfishness or desire for storing up things. Thank you for all the ways you encourage us through the hope that we will follow your commands to love one another, to love what is good, to seek justice, to serve you with humility, and to show compassion. Lord, we give you thanks. We offer our collective prayers for all those in need of your healing mercy. We especially lift up the needs of Alicia, Mary, and Nancy. May they feel the blessings we offer and the comfort of God's arms as they wrap up in these quilts. God, we ask your blessings on all those suffering and in need of hope and healing. We pray for those in mental or physical pain, for those overcoming hardships or grieving loss, for those trying to recover from natural disaster like the earthquakes in Venezuela, for those living with and dying from violence and war. We especially think about Ukraine, Russia, Iran, Gaza, Israel, Lebanon. For those detained and separated from their families, or living in fear, help us to be the bearer of Jesus' love and compassion. Help us to turn from violence and seek a peace that unites and uplifts our neighbors. Now, in a moment of stillness and quiet, we lay down our burdens and empty our concerns so that we may be filled with the Spirit and love of God. Lord, hear our prayers. In a spirit of community, we lift our voices together to repeat the prayer Jesus taught his followers, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
This morning, as we come to celebrate the sacrament of Holy Communion, as we come to break bread and share the cup, please know that all are welcome to come and to receive. Whether you are just a little baby learning to mush your food or well up to 100, all are welcome to experience the amazing grace of God from Jesus Christ. The table is open. It is not mine or yours, but it is the table of Christ. In a moment, we'll give you some instructions on how to receive communion, but please know you are invited here.
On the night in which Jesus gave himself up for us, he took bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. When the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples, and said, Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink of it, in remembrance of me. And so, in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again.
And may you pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of the bread and the cup. Make them be for us the body and the blood of Christ, that we might be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ and one with each other, and one in ministry to all of the world until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with your Holy Spirit in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty God. Amen.
Amen.
In a moment, the ushers will invite you to come forward to receive communion. They'll dismiss you from the front to the back, coming forward through these side angled aisles. As you come forward to the side angles aisles, you'll meet some communion servers that will share with you a piece of bread and a small cup of grape juice. Go ahead and eat the bread, and then you can drink the small cup of grape juice. As you make your way to return to your seat, you can do so through the center aisle, and you'll note two baskets that you can place your used communion cups in those baskets. Please place them very gently into the basket. They're glass, so that way we can reuse them. So place them very carefully so they don't break. The center aisle, Reverend Cora and I will be serving at the center section here where gluten-free bread will be available if that's something that you need. All are welcome. I'd invite our communion servers to come forward, and the ushers will dismiss you.
Because of the abundant joy we feel as we receive Christ's gifts beyond measure, we turn in response to give to others. At this time, I welcome our ushers to come forward to collect our offering as we receive a mission moment.
Good morning. Automatic door openers that do things like open the bathroom door so we don't get germs all over our hands. Audiobooks, voice-to-text technology so we can text while we're driving and keep it nice and safe. Closed captioning on a video so that maybe we can watch a video without waking up the kid in our arms or the spouse next to us. How many of us have used these things in the last week or two? Yeah. All of these things were technologies that first started out as accessibility. These were accommodations that were developed so that people with disabilities could access the world around them. It's almost as if having a world that accepts all people is a good thing, right? Well, this month, July, is Disability Pride Month. This is a time to celebrate the disability community, share stories, highlight the wide variety of experiences found within this diverse community. Disability Pride Month is celebrated in July because the Americans with Disabilities Act, the ADA, was signed in July of 1990. Yes, 1990. That was only 36 years ago. 36 years ago that elevators, ramps, and curb cuts became legally required in public spaces. It was only 36 years ago that an employer could fire someone purely because they used a wheelchair or needed large print books or things like that. Sure, some employers were great about this before, some people in spaces were, and it's not exactly perfect today, but that's how recent that those rights became enshrined in our legal code. This did change things. Obviously, it's great that everyone can, it's easier to access spaces. But I wanted to share a memory of mine. So some of you might know I have a son who has disabilities. I also have a younger brother who has disabilities. It would have been just a couple of years after the ADA passed. And I don't honestly remember where we were. We were doing something fun. I don't remember what it was. But I was with my mom and my little brother, and the staff at whatever place, skating rink, I don't remember, tried to tell my brother he couldn't come in. My brother would have been a preschooler. He used a wheelchair. They had deemed that that was not something that could happen. And my mom, I remember standing up and just going, "You know the ADA exists, right?" Suddenly, guess what? My brother got to come play. My brother and I got to go do these things together. It matters. It makes life easier. It makes life more fun. It makes our world a more complete place. If you're interested in diving more into disability justice, into these ideas behind how we can become a more inclusive and welcoming space, particularly within a church community, keep your eye open and your calendars for starting something this September. This September, we're going to start a book study on a book that's called My Body is Not a Prayer Request that explores disability justice within the church. If this is ever a conversation you'd like to be a part of, join us for that, or feel free to come find me. It's always a conversation I'm willing to have. So, happy Disability Pride Month, and hope you all have a wonderful day.
Thank you.
God of all, we give to you from what you have first given us, ourselves, our time, and our possessions, signs of your gracious love. Bless these offerings and use them to lift up the ministry of this church that serves you in this world. Amen.
As you leave this time of worship, I hope that you'll greet Hillary and congratulate her on becoming our new preschool director, and I hope you'll chat with Suzanne if you want to learn more about Just Conversations or the Civil Rights Trip. She's going to be hanging out near the Welcome Center desk. And now may you go forth with the love of God in your heart, the peace of Jesus always with you, and the power of the Holy Spirit. May you go forth to love God and neighbor. Amen.
We are so glad you worshiped with us. We are a church that strives to know God, love God, and serve God. You are invited into this mission by worshiping, joining one or more small groups, sharing prayer requests, and becoming part of the community. We are one church with two locations. The Whitmore Lake campus is located at the corner of Main Street and East Shore Drive at 9318 Main Street in Whitmore Lake, Michigan. The Brighton campus is located at the intersection of Brighton Lake Road and Grand River Avenue at 400 East Grand River Avenue in Brighton, Michigan. Please visit us online at brightonfumc.org for details about in-person worship at both of our two locations. We hope you were blessed by this worship. Please click the like button, subscribe to our channel, share this video, and join us again next week.